Let us pray. Lord God, may your word be a lamp unto our feet, and may it be a light to our path, all through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, we're continuing our wayfare through the word. I was counting books between services, and we have preached through 54 books of the Bible out of 66. So this has been an exciting journey, this wayfare through the Word. And so we find ourselves in a new portion of the New Testament, which is the pastoral epistles, okay? These are different from the other letters that we've been looking at these last several weeks. The previous letters of Paul, they were written to congregations, to groups of people. But the pastoral epistles are written to individuals, written to Timothy. Timothy got two letters, and Titus, and they were proteges of Paul's in ministry. They're his mentees, and he's been coaching and empowering them to continue the ministry of Christ and Paul's work that he started as well. And so an important theme in these three pastoral epistles is the appointment of church leaders. That's the predominant concern. And that they have character, and that they have faith. So this is highly emphasized throughout these books. These books also speak about against false teaching, teachings that were contrary to Scripture, but also the traditions that Paul was passing on to the congregations. And so it emphasizes the importance of leaders to teach sound doctrine, so that the church might be a pillar of truth in society. And Paul gives encouragement to his proteges, saying, even if you're facing imprisonment, in the early church there was persecution, even if there's even lack of success, Timothy was very timid a lot, and he had a lot of questions. He said, "If as long as you are faithful to Christ, you can hold your head high." So let's hear now the word of the Lord. We're going to look at chapter 6, the last chapter of Timothy, with Paul's charge and challenge to the young Timothy. There is great gain in godliness combined with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all of this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, it is he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that is really life. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. You are what you love. You are what you actually love in your daily living and decisions, not what you think you love. Your desires in your life, they determine not only your identity, but your desires determine your destiny. Your desires pave the path of your life trajectory. Russian film director Andrei Tarkovsky, he tackles this very theme in the movie Stalker. And it's Dory, it's not a slasher film. Stalker is considered by many to be a cinematic masterpiece. It still is shown oftentimes over at the Loft Theater here in town. Set in what seems to be a post-apocalyptic future, the story focuses upon the title character, and his name is Stalker. And he is a guide for two characters that are only known as the writer, who is seeking inspiration in his life, and the scientist, who is seeking a discovery. They make a very dangerous journey into a mysterious region known as the Zone. The journey into the center of the Zone is filmed as a spiritual odyssey that these three characters are on. A spiritual pilgrimage, if you will. Now, it's rumored that there is a room found within the center of the Zone that will grant you your deepest and most innermost desires. Your heart's desire will come to pass in the Zone. And in this room, in the center of the Zone, you will get exactly what you want. The three finally make it to the threshold of the room. But before venturing in, the writer asks his guide, Stalker, "What if I don't know what I want?" Stalker says, "The room will decide for you. The room reveals what you truly want in your life, even if you yourself are unconscious of it. The room reveals all. Not what you think you want, but what you actually want." Like the scientist and the writer, each of us are on an odyssey. We are on a journey in our lives. And each of us need to ask some pretty tough questions of ourselves before we enter the Zone and cross the threshold of the room. What if I'm not what I think I am? Will I like what I actually am? What if I don't really love what I ought to love in my life? Carl Jung once said this, "Until you make the unconscious conscious, until you make the unconscious conscious in your life, it will direct your life, and you will call it fate." So our passage this morning teaches us that our actions bubble up from what we desire in our heart of hearts. Sometimes we are aware of these desires. Other times we are totally oblivious to them. Other times we are in denial of them. Other times we are driven by them without our knowledge. The best indicator of our deepest desires are our daily habits and the actions of our lives day in and day out. In other words, Paul is talking about character. So we need to take a look under the hood of our lives Collectively, Emmanuel, we need to take a look under the hood of our church, of what our very heartbeat is, and generally explore and prod what our true motivations are, what our true loves are that drive our decisions and our actions. We can have some help. God wants, longs to help us identify our desires. But not only that, God is able to repair and redirect our desires, renovate our desires in ways that are holy and healthy, that help us pursue God more faithfully, more passionately, more truthfully. You see, God is a lot like the zone. God's a lot like that room within the zone. And he's here in our midst to help us not only mind the gap, but to close the gap between what we think we love and what we actually love and what we should and ought to love in our lives. This morning, we're challenged. We're challenged in a sense to kick the tire of our lives, to kick the tires of this church, and to see what our real relationship with money is. You see, one of the most famous quotes about money is found in our scripture reading, right? The love of money is what? The root of all evil. It's not evil, but it's the root of all evil, the love of money. Not money, but the love of money. You see, the love of money is that wearing yourself out. It's that stressing yourself out. It's that obsessive and unrelenting pursuit of money in your life at the cost of everything else. The rat race is an exhausting race. It is a soul-sucking race, and you can't ever win the rat race. Who alone can win the rat race? Rats. Philanthropist, former vice president, Nelson Rockefeller was once asked how much money he needed to live comfortably. A little more than I get. Once we get what we want, there is something in our human nature that keeps us from stopping there and enjoying it. We get tired of it, we put it aside, and we want more. Our garages and our storage units testify to this. Not only are we attracted to stuff, we Americans seem to be stuff magnets, are we not? We're trying to get rid of all the stuff that we once thought we could never do without, to clear out space to get more stuff that we are soon going to be sick of. Our lives are crammed with stuff, and yet we're so hollow. Too often, the American story is not one of rags to riches. It's not rags to riches, but it is a running ourselves ragged to get riches, which usually turns out to be chump change. You see, money isn't bad. Not saying that. It is the love of money, not money itself, the love of money that's the root of evil. We all need money. Every single one of us, individually, we need to budget. We need to save. Churches, Emmanuel, we need to budget, okay? We need to save, we need to invest, we need to give, we need to spend money. So money can do great things if it is a tool used properly that we are in right relationship with. And so we're to gratefully receive and to enjoy and to share God's good gifts that have graciously been given to us. To thank God even for the energy, the creativity, and the entrepreneurship that God has given us to be able to make money in the first place. The health, all of it is a gift. But the goal of life and the goal of the Christian life isn't to acquire more stuff. The goal isn't for us just to get a bigger budget. Paul gives Timothy, but he gives us some advice that's good as gold, saying there's great gain in godliness when combined with contentment. Or, as the Message puts it, the devout life brings wealth, a rich simplicity of being yourself before God. Paul's using a technical Greek philosophical term when he mentions contentment. This is a topic that often came up amongst the Greek philosophers like Aristotle, the Stoics, the Cynics. They all regularly talked about contentment. So the audience was familiar with what Paul was saying. And the way the Greek philosophers defined contentment as the virtue of independence from material goods. You see, it's God alone that can fill the hunger in our souls that money never can. As Jesus says, you can't serve both God and what? Money or mammon. When we're content, when we're savoring, when we're appreciating, when we're trusting in God's provision and God's abundant life, we're free. And we're freed to enjoy the good things of life and to put them in their proper perspective. When we're content, we can actually enjoy what we have and what's all around us. And instead of just scurrying about, we can live in the moment. We can be fully present to the beauty that is around us and in us. There was a fascinating story in the Washington Post several years ago telling about a little experiment. And you guys know I'm into psychology. I like experiments. And a man stood at an arcade that was outside the metro station in Washington, D.C. And he began playing the violin. He played six classical music pieces for about 45 minutes total. And during that time, since it was rush hour, it was calculated that nearly 2,000 people passed through the station and walked past him on their way to work. 3 minutes went by, and there was a middle-aged man that was the first to notice that he was even playing the violin, and he looked at him, but he never stopped. Less than a minute later, the violinist received his first $1 tip from a woman who threw money in his hat, but she didn't stop to listen. A few minutes later, someone leaned against the wall to listen to him for several minutes, but the man looked at his watch and he started walking again. In the 45 minutes that the musician played, only 7 people stopped and stayed for a while. He ended up collecting a whopping $32 in his violin case. Only one person during this experiment recognized that the man playing the violin was the world-famous violinist Joshua Bell. He was playing some of the most intricate pieces ever composed for the violin. The violin that he was playing is worth $3.5 million. 3 days before his playing at the Washington, D.C. Metro, Joshua Bell sold out his concert in Boston, where the average price of a ticket was not $36, but $100. See, Emmanuel, this is the power of contentment. We won't fly by the beauty that is all around us. We can treasure what's right in front of our eyes and what's right in front of our ears. We can be in the moment. We're not restlessly and relentlessly pursuing what we don't have. We know that we're at peace, we're cared for, we're provided for, we're in the loving hands of our Maker. Now, let's have some fun. Think creatively with me here. And my plan is, my goal is to live to at least 100, okay? And I'm going to say for all of us, we're going to all live to at least 100, all right? So that means that we have 1,200 months. We have 5,200 weeks. We have 36,500 days or 876,000 hours. Or 52,560,000 minutes. Now, roughly a third of that time is sleeping, so just don't worry about that third. Let's focus in on the two-thirds of our life. Don't waste all your energy and your time on something you can't take with you in your next life. Invest in, pursue the riches of a godly life, where your priceless and your treasured belongings are your relationships with your family, with your God, with your friends, with yourself, with God's creation, with your Maker. And the Beatles had it right. Money can't buy me what? Love. When you entered this world, you brought in nothing with you except one thing, your birthday suit, right? When you leave this life, you're not going to take anything with you that you worked so hard to get. There are no luggage racks. There are no U-Haul trailers on hearses. We know this. Whether we live or whether we die, the scriptures say, we belong to God. We can always bank on God. But money, money's so uncertain. Money comes, money goes. In my life, when money talks, it always says, bye-bye. You can even do all the right things you're supposed to do, you know, follow Dave Ramsey, and it still can vanish if the market goes bad. It can rust, it can corrode. Instead, Emmanuel, let's set our hopes on God, who gives life to all things and richly provides us with everything for our own enjoyment. That's where the real life is. That's the abundant life in Christ Jesus. So Paul tells us what not to pursue, right? We're not to pursue the love of money. But then he says what we should pursue in our lives. And that's justice, righteousness, godliness, faithfulness, love, endurance, gentleness. Pursue those things. And by the grace of God, a life pursuing these things is a little bit of heaven on earth. The Bible teaches us that our life is important now in this moment, but our life is a preparation. Our life is a training ground for the life to come. So, Emmanuel, let's live a life that is really fit for heaven on earth. Let's enjoy the eternal and abundant life now. But character, and that's what Paul's talking about, character. Character in our lives, it doesn't just develop by happenstance. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen by accidents. Christian character is a grace, and the Holy Spirit is at work, but we are to cooperate. And it is to be cultivated deliberately and diligently in our lives through prayer and obedience and service, so that these heavenly virtues given to us by Christ can become second nature to us. It's like characters like learning a new language. You have to regularly speak that language to become conversant in it, to become fluent. To put it another way, faith is like playing an instrument. You practice, you play it over and over. And so we pray for the desire to daily choose again and again to live the new kind of life that God has called us to live, where we joyfully and resolutely fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of the eternal life. Make that good and noble confession, just like Jesus did before Pilate. Where we do good, we seek to obey God's commands, and where we are rich in good works and generosity. If you find yourself having been blessed with a lot of earthly resources, give thanks to God. Be humble. Be generous with this responsibility entrusted to your care. Set your hopes not on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God who gives richly to us all and gives us lasting joy. Now, if you find yourself in a different position, maybe things are really tight in your life and it's stressful, and there's too much month and there's not enough paycheck, listen to the words of Christ Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. If God clothes the fields, how much more will he clothe you? No, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Emmanuel, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. A life of righteousness and mercy is the rich life, and something that you can take with you in your life to come. Amen.